Welcome to the Bible-Based Believer. I'm your host, Chris Havard, and today I want to talk about what I want to call the decline of the church, right? And the reason I want to talk about the decline of the church is, as I said, I do a lot of surfing on social media, as I think we all do, and the level of deconstruction, the level of ineffectiveness when it comes to the church, just the things that we see the church kind of going through, in the sense of the clips are all of just the wrong thing. And it's a lot of, I'm saying, messages that are going out that aren't biblically based. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And it seems as if the church is grifting the community rather than upholding the community. And especially coming from a household where, like I said in my last episode, well, like I said in the first episode, my dad is a pastor. So I've grown up in church literally my whole life, and I've seen kind of the evolution of the effectiveness of the church, and I've seen it decline firsthand, right? Being a participant in the church, at one point being a youth pastor, so on and so forth. And I think where it starts from, and what I would say is kind of the biggest pain point I have, is we seem as the church to forget that we are the body, we are the church, we are the people, right? We are the church. Right. The church is not the four walls. The church is not our denomination. The church is not how we feel. The church is those who are assembled under the banner of Christ. And I feel like the church in and of itself is missing that, because we seem to be more clingy onto our denomination, our own little subsection, our sub kingdoms, as you will. Right. We've got these super pastors that do all this crazy stuff in the pulpit, and there's no correction. But like I said, we. Like this is all right, let me calm down. This is a very important subject to me, right? Especially as a believer, as a person who grew up in the church, man. It's like, it really bothers me to watch the church become what it's become. It's more of a laughing stock than it needs to be, more jokes than there should be, no reverence, no respect, so on and so forth. So, like I said, we believe the church is the building and not the body. And for scriptural reference, right? Because I always want to tie this back to scripture. I want to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. And for context, this is after Jesus has gone back up into the clouds. And this is where the first church, the early saints, the people who walk with Christ, this is where they gathered, right? So it says in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying: Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, the piece that I want to point out here is the first church gathered in the upper room. Right. So it's literally just a gathering of believers. It has nothing to do with where they were. There was no extra details about where they were. It just says the upper room where they were staying. The second piece comes from Acts 2, verses 1 through 2. And this is a continuation, right? So this is the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this is just a house, and they were all in one place at the house. That's all the detail we get about the edifice that they were worshiping in, or the edifice where they were gathered together, right? Nothing super important being given to the place. Hey, it didn't say it had ornate walls. It didn't say that it had pews. It didn't say it had a pulpit. None of that. This is strictly a place where they were gathered, a house, right? And then the last one for this specific portion of it is Matthew 18, 19 through 20. And this is the words of Jesus himself. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, a key caveat to this, he is speaking to believers. So this isn't just saying, hey, two random people can gather and start praying and it's automatically going to work, right? Like that heart posture, that perspective that I talked about last episode, that is a key portion of this. He is talking about those who are of the kingdom of heaven, who have already submitted to his sacrifice and submitted to him in everything they do. They are all following the will of God. So their desires will be aligned with the will of God, right? They are slaves to Christ, as Paul says. So with this isn't just some random rabble. These are true down hard believers. Either way, the last portion, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them, right? So this is saying where two or three are gathered, two or three believers are together on one accord, God is in the midst, Christ is in the midst. That could be anywhere. There is no specific location given. And I feel like we as the church have to understand that we are the church, not First Baptist, First Episcopalian, whatever temple you worship at, whatever big super dome that you guys have built, whatever campus you guys go to worship on. That is not the church. That is the building where the church gathers. That is a church building if it is owned by the church. But if it is not owned by the church, it seems that a lot of times we let the church building control us more than we deem control over the building because we don't take possession of the fact that we are the church. And in that, we lose sight of what the church is supposed to be doing because we're so busy trying to be part of a building rather than letting the building be an accessory to the church that we are, to the assembly and the body that we are, to the body of Christ. Right? And we get away from the mission. And what is the mission? Right? And you guys know what the mission is. We're going to talk about the Great Commission, right? Like we're going to go straight there. But it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's beyond, like, don't get me twisted. Saving souls is the utmost. That's the tip top. Bringing souls to Christ for salvation is the pinnacle of what the church is supposed to do, right? But there are also other things that the church is supposed to do. And we've gotten away from that because we're so focused on being our own little kingdom and having our own little culture with our own little denomination and our own little doctrine and blah, 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 that we're missing what the Lord has said. So here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. These are the commands of Christ. Right? This is the command of Christ for the church, those who believe, those who are called. This is the command that you are given. Matthew 25, 34 through 46 states, and you guys have to excuse me, I'm a little stuffed up. I got a child. He brought something home, and now I'm sick with it. Matthew says, 25, 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer to him and say, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, which is another point that's going to come up in an episode later on, I guarantee you. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, that was a long passage, right? But I read the whole thing for a specific purpose. What was Jesus holding those accountable to, right? What was he holding the people he was talking to accountable to? Feeding the sick, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick and the imprisoned, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, like all of this is part of the charge that we have as believers. So this whole idea of bootstrap theology, this get it out the mud, man don't work, he don't eat, all that, Jesus has thrown that out the window with this very command right here, with this expectation, because he didn't say if you go out and you work hard and you don't feed nobody and you don't clothe nobody and you hold them to the standard of they got to get it out the mud, that he's gonna bless that. He didn't say that that's how you get in. He said if you don't feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick, visit those in prison,
give water to the thirsty, so on and so forth. If you don't do those things, he gonna cast you out. That's the word. I didn't make that up. We read it together. So understanding that, that means that the church has a larger list of things that it needs to have on his list than just the Great Commission. We always swear by the Great Commission. And I, like I said, I do not want to diminish the purpose of the church going out and evangelizing to people. But one of the things I've noticed is we don't evangelize because we don't set up opportunities for evangelism, right? We'd rather go on the street corner and scream at you, yell at you, call you a sinner, call you a whore, say you're going to jail, say you're going to hell, say that abortion is wrong. We can go out there and scream. We're screaming judgment from the rooftops. Oh my God, we just see the wrong that you are doing. You are so wrong, this, that, and the third, where we could have much more of an impact if we helped some of the homeless people off of the streets. That's a perfect opportunity for me to minister to you about Christ. Hey, brother, do you need something out of this store? Yeah, God bless you. Well, God bless you too. And you know what? Do you know Jesus in the pardoning of your sins? Boom, that's an opportunity. Somebody's in prison. They can't go nowhere. I hate to say it like that, but they can't go nowhere. And if they choose to sit and listen just to get out of the cell, that's an ear that's open that could potentially be brought to God. But instead of us looking at the easy avenues, what I like to call the low-hanging fruit, right? It's the small foxes spoil the vine. That's what Christ said. What's wild to me is, and what that means is the small things are what destroys everything, right? If you think about a small fox in literal logical terms, and you think about a vine in literal logical terms, that has to be some low-hanging fruit in order for a small fox to get into it and mess it up and spoil the whole thing. We're missing the low-hanging fruit because we want to go after something we can post about. We want to go after something that we can say, we went out there and went to war against the homosexual. We went to war against those who were lazy. We went to war against welfare. But here it is, Jesus is telling us to be welfare. Jesus is telling us to go out here and minister to these people who are downtrodden, who are beaten down and oppressed in the world. And in doing so, we get the opportunity to minister to them and to evangelize to them. If I'm starving and you bring me food, I could listen to you for 5 minutes. And you don't even have to hold the food hostage. Give them the food to give them the choice of if they want to listen or not. Because God doesn't want you to, quote unquote, rape somebody with the gospel. It's a willing thing. So, like I said, we get away with so much neglect of those around us, and we skip over this portion of our calling. We skip over this portion of our mission under the guise of, oh, well, reaching souls is just the biggest thing, and that's what we need to focus on. How is this not focusing on souls? What it really is you want to keep your money in your pocket. You want to keep your time to yourself. I'm guilty of it. I'm not saying it like I'm perfect, right? But we as people are super selfish when it comes to the things that we do for other people out of our own pockets. And then we want to just throw our tithes in on Sunday and go on about our business. The church should be the ones reaching out and doing this. And whether that's your specific assembly or whether that is literally you being part of the church, being a member of God's family, you should be the one going out here and doing this. Especially if you say that you got the cure to sin. And then beyond that, it goes back again. We are so big on holding on to these earthly possessions that we're selfish and we tight-fisted. And that tight-fistedness closes us off to any opportunity we would have to get some of these people out here in the world off the street. Here's the last piece of this, and I'll move on, I promise. What is one of the main things that we see from deconstructionists when they talk about the church? It's just that the church is stealing from the community. The church is not pouring back into the community. Your community should be a reflection of the church. Your community should look the way the church is supposed to look, especially if you're doing right by what's being donated. There's no reason I should drive through poverty and destruction and poor and hatred and all this other kind of stuff to get to this beautiful facility. Oh my God, the church is the best thing in the community. It's the prettiest parking lot. It's the prettiest building, but everything around it is dilapidated. That shouldn't be the case. It should be the opposite. The church should just be where we are gathered. The church should just be a place where people can come when they need. And then we give because we know that we have access to the source that keeps giving. That's why y'all's churches are dying. These little small buildings are dying because I got five members. I'm getting $250 a Sunday. I want to keep all $250 here. And then as soon as something pops up, Oh, y'all need to give, 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 give. And that money never leaves the building. Or it leaves the building, but it never leaves the building and does anything worthwhile. My next point is we have divided ourselves, being the body, being the church, based off of doctrine when we all come from the same book. There is no reason. There's no reason for denominations. And I've said this on TikTok multiple times. There's absolutely no reason, no need for denominations of any kind. And the reason I say there should be no need for denominations is how is it that because I feel like I should be dunked in water and you feel like you should be sprinkled with water, that we have decided we need to part ways? Or why is it that because you want to worship on Saturday and I want to worship on Sunday, we have to part ways and split the church? Right? I get it. There are people who have their own opinions and their own feelings about things, but at the same time, that still does not mean that we should be in a position where we're literally dividing the people of God. We're dividing the church just because we feel like we need to, right? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 reads, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, in this moment, in this scripture, Paul is talking to people who have essentially started to turn themselves over to another type of gospel. This is that, oh, if you're saved, you could instantly speak in tongues. Oh, evidence of your salvation is you had a face-to-face encounter with Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does that lead to salvation. And once again, what is the goal? Or is the goal to save souls, or is the goal to please mankind? Once again, it goes back on us too, because we're not reading the Bible for ourselves. We're drinking in and basking in all this stuff that people are preaching and teaching, but we're not reading the word and we're not holding them accountable to read the word to us. We are receiving a different gospel and we are imparting a different gospel. And because we're receiving doctrine of dude over here, doctrine of dude over there, doctrine of dude, because it's all been dudes for the most part, dude over there. From 18 this to 19 that to 1640 that, like all these different doctrines, all these different perspectives, so on and so forth, supposed to be coming from the same Bible, the same understanding. And we're drinking it in, we're consuming it, and then we're preaching that instead of what God said. We're preaching that instead of what the people who literally encountered Christ said. We're adding so much extra onto the Bible under the guise of new understanding and what I like to call eisegesis. Well, it's an actual term, but people want to call it exegesis, but it's actually eisegesis. And to break down those terms, exegesis is here's the scripture, here's the scripture that proves this. This is what it means based off of Bible to Bible, right? And I'm using it probably a little different than what the definition says online, right? Because a lot of people want to say it's all using cultural context, da, 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 da. How can you use cultural context on something that was anti-culture at the time? It's not going to fit with that culture. So exegesis to me is what we're doing here. The Bible says X, Y, and Z. Here's the verses that show you what the Bible says, and here's the verses that give adequate proof on top of that that this is what it meant. But you also have eisegesis, which is I feel like everybody who's saved should be able to speak in tongues. And you know what? In Acts, the people who were saved, they were able to speak in tongues. You know, so that's proof enough, right? That's eisegesis. I just put my whole doctrine on top of the Bible. How many of us go to churches founded on eisegesis? How many of us listen to pastors who give us continual eisegesis? How many of us perpetuate our own feelings on top of the word of God on a daily basis? And don't get me twisted, because a lot of us do it because we want to use the word to justify what we're doing and in our actions. But here, like I said, we're literally dividing a body into multiple pieces when it's supposed to be a cohesive unit moving to do the things that God charged us to do, that Christ charged us to do. Win souls. Take care of the downtrodden, take care of the prisons, and then take care of the people who are widows. Like it's all about saving souls and welfare. That is what it is. Saving souls and being the welfare. And we've gotten away from that because we'd rather preach something else that aligns with what we feel, then set aside our feelings, die to self, pick up our cross, and follow Christ and his commands. Because Christ didn't ask me how I felt about making sure that the sick had somebody to come see them. Christ didn't care about, you know what I'm saying, these people being in prison. He didn't care about how I felt about going into prisons. I'm black. I get very uncomfortable going into jails. And I ain't did nothing wrong. Christ don't care. He told me to go. Christ don't care that I only got $20 left. Are my bills paid? Yeah. He don't care I only got $20 left. I'm supposed to feed the hungry, give water to the sick, visit, I mean, to the, I keep saying that, water to the thirsty, visit the sick. And here's the other thing, and this will be my last point on this, because I know I'm going down these tangents. We talk about Jesus being a friend to the friendless, a home for the homeless, all that stuff, right? Doctor in the sick room, lawyer in the courtroom, whoop, 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 right? I don't know. I know that's a black thing in church. If we are the body of Christ, doesn't that mean that he put us here to be those things for each other? And in the each other, it's not just to be those things for the body, but to be those things for the earth. Was he not going out healing sick people who didn't believe in him at first, but had faith that when he said he could, that he could? Did he not turn water to wine? He didn't verify these people were saved when he did that. He just did it. He didn't verify that the people were saved. The people couldn't have been saved, to be honest. And that's a great point right there. The people couldn't have been saved because he hadn't died yet. So he did it for the world. So are we not supposed to be the ones as the body of Christ doing this stuff for the world? God never gave us anything that was specifically for ourselves. So if God gave me this ability, God gave me the wisdom, I read, I understood, I got the cash, or I got the time, am I not supposed to be God and ambassador in the earth, Jesus' ambassador in the earth? Am I not the hands and feet of the Lord? Are we not the body of Christ? And what do we hear from deconstructionists all the time? We don't see the church doing anything. Y'all say God is gonna do, God is gonna do, God is gonna do. Where is God? God is, we are supposed to be showing everybody who Christ is. We can't sit back and be the church and be like, well, God's gonna work a miracle for you. And we sit back with our arms folded when Jesus has literally told us what to do with what we have, and God has endowed us with the power, abilities, and capabilities to do everything that we're supposed to do to help these people. But like I said, we've been preached this whole different doctrine of bootstrap this and bootstrap that and all this other kind of stuff, and that is nowhere in the Bible. And if it is in the Bible, here's the thing. Man who don't work don't eat. I don't know if that's scripture or not, right? I've heard that quoted in church, but I can't 100% get behind that in the sense of it being something in the New Testament, because that would be directly contradicted by this, because Jesus is clearly telling us to feed people who are not, they ain't got it. So either it's a smooth equation of a man working and is guaranteed that he gonna eat, or Jesus is telling us, hey, no matter if he working or not, if he hungry, feed him. But I digress. There shouldn't be any dispute in terms of what doctrines we as believers maneuver by. Denominations are a division of doctrine. And God does not care about your traditions or rituals. Jesus does not care about your traditions or rituals. Everything that he's told us to do is a heart spiritual change. It is a circumcision of the heart. It is a spiritual renewing. It is a mental renewing. It is a perspective shift. That has nothing to do with what day I worship. That has nothing to do with what I feast on or what I do not feast on. That has nothing to do with what I wear. If I cover my head, if I don't, if my hair is long, if I shave the side of my head, if my beard grows, if it doesn't grow. That has nothing to do with the physical actions, because I literally cannot do anything to please him other than what he told me to do. So he doesn't care about any of that extra stuff. Our whole doctrine should be we are going to serve God by doing the things that Jesus told us to do and submitting to the sacrifice of Christ through salvation in order for us to make it in those gates and be on the right side of this instead of the wrong side of this. The last point I got, because I know y'all tired of me beating that one to death, and most of y'all probably turned it off anyway. The last point I have is this: the church does not correct itself. And when I say it doesn't correct itself, all of what I just said is something that churches should be pushing themselves to do. Buildings and edifices and all this other kind of stuff is nice. But if your body, if your assembly is not doing these things, we as the members of the assembly should be pushing for these things to be done. Demanding, not even just pushing, demanding that these things be done. There is this, I don't know where it came from, this crazy idea, I'll say specifically among the black community, where we do not question our pastors. Whether openly or privately, we do not challenge or question our pastors. And the issue that presents is now you have a totalitarian regime running your church. And then you look up 10, 20 years later, the church ain't progressed. Ain't nobody been healed. Ain't nobody had any kind of spiritual renewing, nothing like that. But the pastor got a brand new car, got a brand new house, so on and so forth, right? We have got to stop holding leaders in such high esteem that we don't realize that they're regular people who can be challenged against the word of God for the way that they are preaching and teaching the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. You know what's crazy? I've heard 17 and 18 20,000 more times than I've read 19 and 20. And that should tell you something. I've been in church my whole life, and I have never, I'm gonna get real Mississippi, I ain't ever seen a pastor preach 17 through 20. I've seen 7 and 18, 17 and 18, ain't never heard of nothing with 19 and 20. That should tell you something. And the issue that it brings up is this: when it comes to should we pay our pastors, should we bestow upon our pastors monetary gifts and take care of them so that they don't have to work a 9 to 5? These are the scriptures that get brought up. Matt, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. That gets brought up so quick. But what they don't read is 19 and 20. So there's two sides of this coin. Being in leadership, you are under scrutiny. Right? You're supposed to set that example. So look, one side of the coin is if you do well, the other side is if you don't. So what happens if you do well? Double honor. You're doing good. You're doing what God said. Things will be blessed because of that. Because naturally, as we also believe, if you follow along and do what God says, all things work together for those who, I mean, for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So if I'm putting you in position to be called and to get in your purpose, which would be what we read earlier, helping bring souls to Christ through servant leadership. I wouldn't even say servant leadership, but through servant leadership, right? Taking care of those who need it. That's your way to evangelize. So things will be blessed. You will have good fruit because you're doing what Christ said to do. Your heart posture is shifted, right? So like all of that, that's the good side of things. But what if they're teaching you wrong? What if they sleeping around the church? What if they're giving you more encouragement than education when it comes to the word of God? Like I said, I've never heard this part of the scripture. It's literally the next two verses. Right? And had I not studied to show my own self approved, I would have never known that this is where this was. And it is also super duper convenient that it's right there. You know what I mean? Like, it's not like it's like chapter 5 and then chapter 10. Well, if somebody, no, it's right there, meaning two sides of the same coin. He talking to the same people. If your leader's doing what he's supposed to do, double honor, right? It's hard to lead. It's hard to go and study and bring everything together and talk about the word of God. It's difficult to stand up in front of critical people and teach without letting your own feelings come into play because you are, it's a double-edged sword. You're getting cut as you preach it. Like I said, some of this stuff I don't even do. And it's this, me telling you guys, this is a challenge to me to actually do these things. But at the same time, as a leader, as a person who is above in terms of leadership and over people to help guide people to Christ and guide people the right way, you're responsible for souls. Double honor. Honor is already good for those who are doing the right thing. who aren't in leadership, but double honor because you are leading the good people to do the right thing. On the backside, you need to be rebuked openly if you are out here telling people what they need to do and you're not doing it. Or you need to be rebuked openly so that the calamity that comes upon those who mislead any of God's children in his word, because it did say, better to throw yourself into the river with a millstone around your neck, meaning it's better to go commit suicide than to mislead people in the word of God. Yeah, you need to be rebuked openly because this spanking gonna be way worse than that. I mean, way better than that. My bad, I said that backwards. So, like, with that being the case, pastors and leaders are not infallible. They are human. And if you hear false doctrine being preached, it's not that you should just sit back and be like, all right, cool. I ain't saying you got to stop service every time. But if it's Sunday number one, go talk to the pastor. And then there's protocol for that too. You go by yourself. And if they deny it and they push it out, all right, cool. Me and some other people who believe this, who are part of this church, we finna go talk to you together because now we need witnesses. And then after that third time, now I got to bring you before the elders of the church. Now we got to call a formal thing, business meeting. Now we got to talk about it. Like, hey, you're not preaching what the word, that is not what the word says. I have evidence here. The witnesses here. Cool. And if the denial is still there, at that point, we have to treat you as a heathen because now we can't believe that you're saved. So this idea that pastors are just supposed to be untouchable, like they're some kind of mob boss, and that's how they walk around here acting, because that's the position we've put them in. And they go out here and do everything and anything. You hear all about these scandals. You hear all about this craziness. We just completely trust the pastors with our kids. We completely trust the pastors alone with people. We don't know the struggles these people are going through. And then we so quick to victim blame in these arguments. And I'm not saying that these people aren't being set up, right? Because there are some people out there that are evil that are trying to set people up. And there are some people out there that are evil that are being set up. But at the same time, there are also those out there who are actually taking advantage of these people. We've had mega pastors implicated in crazy activities for time again, for decades. And we ignored it because, oh, he a man of God. He a man of God. He a man of God. How you know? So, like I said, we got to stop holding leaders in this place where they can't be corrected and they can't be touched because bad leaders reflect on the assembly as a whole. Every time I heard about T.D. Jakes, Eddie L. Long, Creflo Dollar, I mean, shoot, I can't even tell you some of the Caucasian pastors. I don't even know some of these dudes' names, but Kenneth Copeland, I think that's the dude with the planes that look like a demon or look like a gargoyle. Like all these people, it all reflects bad on the body of Christ. Because here's the thing. The Christian body is the only entity in the world that sees us as separate pieces. We are the only ones who have divided ourselves. When any branch of Christianity does anything crazy, we all look crazy. When any of them super pastors do something dumb, it's implicated on God as a whole. It ain't, well, that's just the white church. Nah, it's Christianity. It's just immediately Christianity. It even includes Catholicism and the Latter-day Saints, Christianity. So, like I said, bad leaders should not be allowed to rule with impunity. They're not the Pope. And the Pope shouldn't even be able to do that. But at the same time, at least in their culture, you could understand it because of the foolishness they have going on. That's a whole different ball game, whole different podcast. But here in America, when our mega pastors are being accused and our mega pastors go up here and say the dumbest stuff known to mankind, or these super duper pastors go up here and I'm going to have the Christian perspective. Or I'm going to keep my doors closed during a hurricane because I've got this big 300,000 square foot facility that's got clean floors and heat and HVAC and water and food and people are dying around me and drowning. But this is God's house. Y'all can't come up in here. You know what I'm saying? Like, we've got to hold these people accountable. And it says to rebuke them openly in the presence of all. Verse 20 says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. So it's not supposed to be nice. It's not supposed to be cute. It's not supposed to be gentle or whatever. It's supposed to be a corrective. Hey, we see you and we watching y'all. But once again, I digress. The church should be a pillar. The church should be, as we are moving to do the things God has us to do, The church should be where everybody looks when things go wrong. When calamities happen, when catastrophe happens, the church should be jumping into the fray. Hurricane hit, we should be on the front lines. Any church in a 100-mile radius should point its fingers towards the calamity. But they're not saved. That wasn't a requirement. Jesus never said you fed the sick that were saved, or the you clothed the naked that were saved. He said you clothed me, the least of these, my people who are all humanity, the least of these, right? Opportunity for evangelism. Hey, we're going to send a donation, no strings attached. We're going to send out some members. We want to come help rebuild. We want to help do. And there were churches that did that. Because this is not an implication on all churches. There are churches out there that are literally beacons of hope within their community. But the church as a whole has to do better. Because as of right now, like I said, man, and I made a TikTok about it. When you look at it from the perspective of a human and you look at the church, I understand why deconstructionists talk the way they talk. I get it. If I didn't believe, I'd be on their side. But I know what we're supposed to be doing. I know the way we're supposed to be acting. And I know the word enough to know that what we're doing is not what God wanted. It's not what Jesus intended. This is not God's design. That's something my wife say all the time. This is not God's design, right? So with that, my questions for you are, how have you idolized your denomination, your race, your, you name it, whatever divisory tactic you have in the body of Christ? How have you, or have you, idolized your denomination or your doctrine to the point that it is keeping you from other members of the body? Second question, how has your church changed the community around you in partnership with other assemblies of Christ? And that's a big one. Third one, is your church hoarding its resources to obtain wealth, or is it utilizing the resources to help achieve and push further the mission Jesus called us to? You know the mission. I gave you the scriptures. And then my last question is, have you reflected on what your leader preaches against the word of God to determine if the doctrine is even sound? And the reason I'm asking that is because a lot of us in America do not read for ourselves. We strictly rely on somebody on Sunday. We rely on podcasts like this, or we rely on that app to give us the daily bread. But how many of us are listening to the pastor on Sunday and then assuming that he's not doing his due diligence, going back and reading the scripture afterwards? Or, and here's the biggest one, and I swear I'm done after this. How many of us, when we don't get scripture from our pastors, but get a sermon anyway, remove ourselves from that assembly to go where the word is being taught rather than just encouragement? How many of us move towards education and not just encouragement? And I'll leave y'all with that. Thank you guys for tuning in to today's episode. Very passionate episode for me. Like I said, this is all of this is a passion project for me. This is something I deeply care about. But thank you for tuning in to this episode of the Bible-Based Believer. I've been your host, Chris Havard. Make sure you share this with a friend. Share this with your church family. Share this with anybody who you think could benefit from this. Share this with your pastors, right? Follow us on YouTube. We are on YouTube. Like I said, it's not a whole lot of video. Like, I don't necessarily want to put my face on the video just yet. You know what I'm saying? I'm kind of working through that. That's a whole mental thing, whatever, right? I've done it before, but that's a lot of work to be doing this on my own. In addition, we are on TikTok. But it's just my TikTok. So Chris Havard on TikTok is just me. Haven't made a TikTok for this yet. Don't have enough. Kind of another one of those. A lot of things going on, man. Like it takes a lot to come up with clips. It takes a lot to come up with, you know, do the camera thing and edit and so on and so forth. This is already enough as it is. So as we move forward and I get more efficient at this, those things will come. But make sure if you have any questions or comments, you send them to my email or just send them to me on any of those social media sites that I've already listed. At thechrishavardshow@gmail.com. And anything that you want us to explore, I think this is going to be the same way I run my Bible study, right? At the Bible study that I run, of course, I have a plan. Of course, I've kind of got, hey, we're in this book, we're walking through the words, so on and so forth. But if something comes up, I am not opposed to deviating as long as God leads me to deviate. So if there's any subject you want to see covered, anything that you think is really just pressing for the believer, whether new, old, you know what I'm saying, or anything of that nature, please send them to me via that email. It will be in the description of whatever you're listening to this on, whether it's YouTube or one of the Spotify channels, I mean one of the podcasting channels. But I definitely appreciate you guys listening. Thank you once again. Peace.